Amen. Welcome this evening. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 this evening. Matthew chapter 27. And song kind of came about. We've got a situation, talking about picking hymns there. Sometimes we have those who we do favorites first Sunday of every month. And some of those that have birthdays, sometimes they're back in the Glow Bible Club. So I had a request, can we sing this tonight? So we will definitely accommodate those. So if you have a birthday but couldn't be in that Sunday evening service and you've got a favorite, let me know. We'll make accommodations, make it all possible as much as we can. Well, let's start with prayer here this evening as we've looked at these things. Father, as we have looked at some physical things and even some disappointing things with the best flowers being stolen. And Lord, things we can't control, but we're thankful at least we can chuckle rather than become angry. And I pray that you would just watch over Bess Flowers as she gives so much to the Lord. Would you bless her there? I pray you'll provide for the daffodils, provide for the carpet cleaning, all these physical things, be a real blessing. And then be with us as we study our Savior this evening in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Now, I did give you a handout on the crucifixion as for our study tonight, but I also gave you, and I've given you this before, the death, burial, and resurrection. I've handed this out before, this blue one here. And I don't think that you probably have a problem with this. I'm going to put some on the table in the foyer. Sometimes, you know, there are people who come along and say, well, Friday to Sunday does not make 3 days and three nights. And I say, aha, you got an A in math, you know, because the entire Roman Catholic Church couldn't figure that one out. The Pope doesn't figure that one out. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous what some people do. But I will just give you a quick overview. And that is that on Wednesday would be today. This would be the day that Jesus would have been crucified. They would have needed to have him off the cross and into that tomb by sundown. It's just about there. They would call it 6 p.m. Okay. They would, the Jews were very particular. And then, as you see from the diagram, you have 3 days and three nights, and he would come out of the tomb somewhere after the Sabbath. So that would be the Saturday. The women arrived at the tomb on Sunday morning. He was already gone from the tomb. The angel just rolled the stone away so they could see, not to let him out. Amen. And so there's also the scriptures on this one here that are, I know the print's a little bit small, and you need, you know, almost billboard style paper in order to get that big enough. But it'll give you the overview from this. There are people who will say Jesus died on Thursday and they'll have a different chart. I believe that this is the best way to look at this. And of course, in John chapter 19, verse, I believe it's 31, we have here that it was an high day. John is the only one that mentions this in the Gospels. And that's why there was a Sabbath there. There was always a high Sabbath right at the beginning of the Passover. And of course, that is why you have that beginning of a Sabbath. And then you have 3 days later, or a couple days later, you have another Sabbath, and then you have the first day of the week. So we know that, as he puts on here, Good Friday to Easter Sunday, that's only 1.5 days. So there had to be something greater than this, that's for sure. And so that is very important as you look at that chart. So if you have any questions about that, let me know, but I will leave that with you for now. And then what I'd like to do is turn to Matthew chapter 27. And what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to read this entire chapter for you, as I believe that this is important. Matthew chapter 27, where he says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I no doubt everybody got a picture in their mind, didn't they? You imagine him casting those pieces down, going out in despair. What causes a person to take their own life is despair. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." You know what they're going to do in a little while, right? And they're worried about putting some money in the treasury. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto him, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. And to that I say, to no avail. We'll pick up on Sunday, on the resurrection. But our trust and our hope and salvation, it's not in a crucifix. It's in a crucifixion. The death of Jesus has been made very placid, very palatable, very gentle. Crucifixion was a horrific death. You probably all had a thorn in your hand before. But let's take a longer thorn, not just like the little ones we have on our roses. Put that on your head. Crucifixion was horrid. Song in our hymnal says, saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I want to pick up at verse 27, but I did want to read the whole chapter to get the context. I believe it's important. Yes?
Pastor, just a question.
Absolutely.
So in verse 9, yep, the prophecy about the 30 pieces of silver.
Yes.
By Jeremy the prophet. So that prophecy is in Zechariah.
It is in Zechariah, and then there's one in Jeremiah. Just a minute here.
Yeah, I couldn't find one in Jeremiah, but maybe the...
I think it's
worded differently.
It's worded differently. I have the same thing as about the potter's house, though it's not about the pieces of silver. I have a note, though, that says that this is ascribed to Jeremiah, since in Jesus' day, the books of the prophets were headed by Jeremiah, not by Isaiah.
Okay, yeah, I found that too, but I wasn't sure. Yeah, okay, so that's sort of what you're indicating to do then. Okay.
Yeah, that the first book of that group was named after Jeremiah, that whole group of books, and that's why I believe he's pointing there to Jeremiah. Yeah, good question. So I was looking at that as well. And that question may come up. Someone may ask that. That's good. The first thing that we notice here, beginning in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, we find that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. What we notice, the first thing is the cruel court. It was a cruel court. Now, courts are made for justice, but there's no justice about this. It was plain cruelty, what they did to him. And we find that there was cruelty in what's called here the common hall. The common hall. It just took him into the common hall. Now, common simply means man or the masses of humanity. And it's very important because whom was Christ identifying what? He was identifying with humanity. He was taken into that common hall. I believe Philippians chapter 2 would really express this, that he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, went to this common hall to be physically abused. So it was an open area where the public could watch the humiliation of criminals. Of course, the Romans, their idea was that when someone was condemned, the more pain and terribleness that they could inflict upon a person, it would deter others from committing similar crimes. You did not want to be caught by a Roman official, not be arrested by the Roman army for committing crimes, because they were not just going to exact justice. They were going to take it out on your body. It was wicked. So, of course, we see the Father sending his Son into this world at a time when that cruelty was really at a height. There were many cruel nations over the time periods, but this is very cruel. Yes. This is early in the morning. Yeah, because they've gone overnight with these. There's seven trials that take place here. They were at night. The Jews were not to hold a trial at night. None of the Jewish trials before the religious rulers were to be held at night. So those were illegal. So if you're talking about, could this whole case have been thrown out of court? Absolutely. Because they had no right to do that. Very cruel. Then we find in verse 28, letter B there, that they put him in a scarlet robe. A scarlet robe. And we see here, this is a symbol of our sins that he bore. Isaiah 1:8, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We also know that, secondly, not only the sins that he bore, but we can also see Mark and Luke's descriptions. And we have those in Mark 15:17. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And Luke 23:11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And we know here that he goes before Pilate, and then Pilate realizes he's from Herod's jurisdiction. He sends him over to Herod because Herod was in the city at that time. And Herod, he was happy to see him. We'll look at this on Sunday, I believe, Sunday evening. He was happy to see him because he wanted to see some miracle, and he didn't get a word out of him. So he sends him back to Pilate. And that's where we are here in Matthew 27, as Pilate washes his hands, finally says, I don't have any part of this. And if you've been reading those other parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John, you've probably seen some of those comparisons that are there. Not only this, but letter C, they mocked his majesty in verses 29 through 31. They gave him, number one, the crown of thorns. It's almost like, this is interesting, someone has made the parallel and shown that Christ identified with the curse in Genesis 3:18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God brought forth the thistle and the thorn? It's like as if that very curse that was placed upon mankind is now physically placed upon the Messiah. We have, secondly, the reed scepter. The reed put in his right hand. The scepter is always a symbol of a king's power. By giving him a flimsy scepter, it symbolized a king who was weak and defeated. They were showing him, you're nothing. A mockery. Their words, hail, king of the Jews. Romans were having fun. They already had a bias against the Jewish people. This was just another thumbs up for the Roman emperor. According to Romans 14, verse 11, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number four, they spit upon him. In their culture, still not a good thing today. Somebody spits on you, it's pretty nasty. But in their culture at that time, that was very degrading. It was a sign of public contempt. And then five, they hit him on the head with the reed. This showed that his own scepter was condemning him, beating him down with his own power. So we see this cruel court. And then secondly, we see from verses 32 through 34, we see the road to Golgotha. The road that took him to Golgotha. Golgotha simply means a place of a skull. What is a skull? Death. Right? For many years, when they'd label something was poisonous to ingest, they would put that little skull and crossbones on there. I remember learning that as a kid. Mom said, you see this? Don't touch that. That's what it was to them. We find here under letter A, Simon is compelled. Simon is compelled. Now, in John 19, verse 17, it tells us that Jesus bore his cross. I believe the idea here is that Christ began to carry his cross, but the Roman soldiers interrupted this because they had the authority to do such and place this task on Simon. Remember, we studied earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, you go twain. The Romans had that ability that they could take whatever burden they had and put it on somebody else. For some reason, they pulled Simon out of the crowd, placed it upon him. Mark 15, 21, 22, Luke 23, verse 26 are parallel passages to this event. And then John leaves out Simon. Letter B, we should not need to be compelled. We know from Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said that we are to take our cross and bear it for him. We should not have to be compelled. We should willingly identify with Christ in his rejection. This involves denying self and following the Lord Jesus Christ. That this should be seen as our joy, like Hebrews 12:2 talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and talks about him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. There's no joy in this. But Christ could look beyond this, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He could look ahead and say, when this is over, I will sit down and I will keep redeeming for all of eternity. We also find from verse 34 that Jesus was in complete control of his mind. The reason I say this, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. We know that they would take that vinegar and they would have that, so that would give it an ability to dull the pain. And so he made sure he had tasted of it, and he knew that he was not going to take any of this in because he would have control of his mind. He would be understanding everything that's taking place here. He bore all the pain. I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. I'm kind of wimpy that way, that after a while, it's like, give me whatever you got for the pain. You've heard my stories about kidney stones, and I'm just like, quick, whatever you got, give it to me, you know, and take the pain away. But on the contrary, Jesus is going through this, and he chose to endure the pain, to feel that for us. Number three, from verse 35 down through end of the chapter, through verse 56, not the end, we have the taste of death. That's what Christ did for us. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death. And in verses 35 through 37, we see, letter B there, the soldiers. The soldiers. And what did they do? Well, number one, they physically place Christ on the cross. Now, verse 35 doesn't really do any justice. It just says, and they crucified him. And if you've never studied a crucifixion, I would suggest that you do. Just don't do it before you go to bed at night, okay? It's not a healthy topic. But we need to know this because it's what our Savior went through, not because we need to have knowledge of how somebody dies, but this is what Christ did for us. And we won't take time to go through it all tonight, but they physically placed Christ on the cross. And then secondly, they parted his garments and gambled over his outer robe. It was seamless. And I don't know too much about making clothes, so I just take it for what it says. It was a seamless garment, and they said, rather than tear this in pieces, we'll cast lots for it. We would call it like gambling over this outer robe. And then in verse 36 states a very sobering thing here. Verse 36, and sitting down, talking about the soldiers, they watched him there. They watched him there. They don't really understand what they're watching. I think it's just another crucifixion. There were three. That was their, that's their job. But what a sad statement. They sat down and watched. And then we find number four there. What the soldiers did was they posted his crime and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now in John 19:19 through 22, we find it's stated there that Pilate put that there. Obviously, his authority put that there. They did it in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And when he did it in John chapter 9, the rulers came scrambling back to Pilate and said, don't put, he is the King of the Jews. Put, he said, he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. In the vernacular, that means, you religious guys, you just put a plug in it. Go away. I'm tired of you guys. That's my vernacular interpretation. He'd had enough of them. And I think Pilate wanted it to say, King of the Jews. He understood something. I don't know what, but I think he had some understanding. Posted his crime. Letter C here with a taste of death. We see those who passed by in verses 39 through 43. And we find here they mocked him over his prophecy to rebuild the temple in 3 days there in verse number 40, that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days. And of course, we've already read and studied this in Matthew. Jesus made that statement. And of course, he was referring to his body. Did anybody understand it when he said it? No, not even his own disciples. They're going to get it after the resurrection. I've learned a long time ago, you'd be better to get it late than to never get it at all. Amen. And they're not understanding this at all, these people. Secondly, they mocked him with a challenge to come down and they would believe him. Now, this is utter ridiculousness because I'll be honest with you, seeing is not believing. Faith is believing. They had no faith whatsoever. You know, there are lots of people that I can show them things and they still don't believe them. You know, I can show them a scripture that says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they're still trusting in their baptism. You know, I'm like, you know, I can show you things, but that's not necessarily what you're going to believe. So when they said, you come down from the cross and we'll believe you, that's not a true statement. Then thirdly, they challenged his claim to be the Son of God. For he said, I am the Son of God. You know, we'll see if God will deliver him now. These are those who came by. And then we have the thieves, and it doesn't give us a lot of information in this gospel, but the other gospels, of course, add to this, Luke 23, 39 through 43. We find here letter D, the thieves, and we find that I put here, they both asked for salvation. Number one was for physical salvation without repentance. One wanted a physical salvation. Save thyself and save us. Any repentance? Zero. The other guy, when you read the other Gospels, he says, we have done unjustly. This man hasn't. And we suffer. We suffer properly. So one was for physical salvation without repentance. The other was for eternal salvation with repentance. And ever since that day, every person who comes for eternal salvation with repentance receives it. Guaranteed. 100%. I often think of that guy. First guy to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The rest were all looking for a Messiah. He got a Redeemer. You wouldn't have wanted him in church. He'd have been stealing the offering. You know, he'd have been accused of things. It'd be a great day to get to heaven and meet that guy someday. Say, do you know how many times we used your testimony? Awesome. Yeah. Then letter E, the Christ, verses 45 through 56. We see him here and we see the time of darkness. Time of darkness. Verse 45 was from the sixth hour. There was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Their hour started at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be noon. Ninth hour being 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so for 3 hours, there was darkness. It's believed by many that the ninth hour was actually when the Passover lamb was killed. They would kill the Passover lamb at that ninth hour. That would be at 3 in the afternoon. And then their high Sabbath would start at 6 p.m. So it's interesting. And then I put in here the words of Christ. We have seven different phrases that Christ spoke from the cross in Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, 43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, as he spoke to the repentant thief. John 19, 26 and 27, he spoke to John, he spoke to his mom, his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he spoke to John and said, behold thy mother. And he gave the care of his mother over to John. It's very interesting. Didn't give it to any of his brothers, his siblings. Gave it over to John, that beloved disciple. And it's believed historically that John outlived them all, so he'd have been the guy to take the reins there, but Jesus chose him for a very specific purpose there. Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, they had misunderstood that, thinking it was about Elijah. John 19, verse 28, where he said, I thirst. Care. Heaven. Paradise. The spiritual pain, being forsaken by his own father. His physical pain in thirsting. And then his finished work. He commended himself back to his father. Then, of course, these words recorded in chapter 27 here, Matthew, verse 46, where he said, my God, thou, why hast thou forsaken me? That was for our benefit. We were able to catch a glimpse into the spiritual realm and understand the price of our salvation. And then number three, I put here the physical miracles in verse 51. The veil in the temple was rent. It's a physical thing you could see. There was an earthquake. And the rocks were broken, physical aspects upon this earth. And then there were the spiritual miracles in verses 52 and 53. We find here that there were saints that were brought back to life. And Christ's resurrection brought physical life to many. But we find here in the graves were open in verse 52, and many body of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is the only passage of scripture that deals with this, so please don't go build any doctrines on this. You say, well, what is this all about? You ask me in 100 years, I'll have real good clarity on this, but right now it's rather ambiguous. Saints. They were obviously saved people. If I were to put together what little I know, I would say that these are people who died during the earthly ministry of Christ and understood that he was the Messiah. Where were they in holding in the meantime? Did they go to paradise? Were they in some sort of, were in some sort of holding place? And why did they get to come back? And were they disappointed that they had to come back? You know, if they'd been on the other side and had consciousness there, why would you want to return? But, and then you have to return to die again. So there is kind of a downside to the whole thing, but yet I'm sure that God had a reason for them. He wouldn't have done this without a reason. And, it'll be very interesting in eternity to know this. There isn't anything else in scriptures that we can base this upon him. But they came back. They appeared unto many. I imagine the only thing I can imagine is they would have been great witnesses of Jesus Christ. Come the day of Pentecost, they'd have been right at the front of the crowd, right? They'd have been front row people for the rest of their lives. They would have been front row Christians when it come to going to church. Because if you've ever had a taste of what is spiritually on the other side, it's got to change you emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Wish I knew more. Then we've had the witnesses in verses 54 through 56. The centurion recognizing the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? He said, truly this was the Son of God. Can't help but think that when his time of service came up for renewal, he said, I'll take my leave. Where are you going? I've been around long enough, and I heard about this guy named Saul. They call Paul now, and I'm going to go follow him. Can't help but think what it would have happened to his life. And the faithful women. And the good thing, the news for them is they would see Jesus again in 3 days' time. Praise the Lord for faithful women. That would be a whole message in itself. So let us appreciate the death of our Savior. He endured the cross. He tasted death for us. And we read verses 57 through 66. Joseph, taking the body of Jesus. You read it in John's gospel. Nicodemus is right there with him. And I like that story of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he's scratching his head, trying to figure this out. And by John chapter 20, 21, he's right there with Joseph. Burying the body of Christ, no longer ashamed. Oh, they were in hiding. It was hard for them. But it says here that he went and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate. Christ's body was sealed in a tomb. We'll come back Sunday. The words of Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story. We'll get there. It's good stuff. Any thoughts or questions before we go to prayer? We'll skip the missionary letters tonight. We've been a little long. Yes, Cindy.
I like how the thief on the cross, just like we were saying, they were at church and everything, this, you know, all these things like this, and yet he could still be saved right at the last second, right before he died. And the other thing was, he wasn't baptized. People think that.
Yeah.
Baptism gives you salvation. No, nope, that just proves it right there that there's, you don't need to be baptized to be saved.
Yeah. There's no stronger, I think, illustration of that in Scripture than this account.
That's right.
Yeah. Because as the early church begins, you're going to see a lot of baptism taking place. People are going to identify very quickly with Christ. And it's a great picture there. But that is not necessary for salvation. Praise the Lord. Any other thoughts? I know this is very sobering. A lot of, yes, Dana.
You know why in Matthew, I was doing my homework.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew it says scarlet robe, but then in the other passage it says purple robe. Are they
synonymous?
Similar colors?
Yes. They did not have as many differences in color as we have today. That would have been considered the same. Purple and scarlet were considered royal colors. So either one. Yeah. I know Crayola differentiates between every shade of purple, you know, but no, this would have been the very same thing. Yeah. Yes.
So the way it's written, you hear about the Baal torn in two and the earthquake and the rocks, but the centurion would not have seen the Baal torn in two. So my question is one of those people raised from a dead brother?
Whose brother?
Brother. And then he would say, truly, this was something.
Well, this is the thing.
I'm really stretching it.
Okay, and let me tell you why I don't think so. Is because in verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, this is one of those things, and they do this a lot in Hebrew writings, is that you tell something, but yet it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen, but they include it with the details before. It's very common, yes.
I think at that point there is that he's watching this whole thing. The sky goes dark. That must have been weird. And then, you know, if there's an earthquake, they probably would have felt that.
Yes.
You know, so all these different things happening. This guy's watching this going.
In the darkness.
Yeah.
How long is the longest recorded eclipse? Anybody know? I don't think there's ever been a 3-hour eclipse. I think the longest is maybe half an hour.
Yeah.
So it's not an eclipse.
He's watching a lot of things happening here going, I think there's something about this guy, you know?
Yeah. And for all we know, and I agree with that because I'm thinking that this guy's not a rookie. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's probably the guy that goes to every crucifixion in Jerusalem. I don't know how many there were, but nasty.
In the last 5 years, we've seen a lot of crazy things in our world. And I really feel for those folks that they just work for the government and have to do wrong things.
Yeah.
It's really kind of hit me that I'm thankful I've never had a government job. I mean, some of you have government jobs, that's fine. But it's called soul liberty, apparently, according to Bill. but I mean, really, you know, when you're told to do something you know in your heart is wrong, boy, it's tough, eh?
Yeah, Joseph in the Old Testament had a government job. Daniel had a government job. So God puts those people there. Yeah. So, yeah. But to go against your conscience... And I guess COVID was a little taste of that. I talked to a few people who left their jobs because it went against their conscience.
Yeah.
You know, not, and I didn't speak to a lot, but only takes one to really impress you and go, that person has integrity.
And even though I don't know that did that and aren't saved,
yeah,
God still took care of it.
I believe so. I believe that there's a blessing for doing what's right.
Right.
Yeah, God will always bring a blessing for doing righteousness. Yeah. I'm not saying he's going to, you know, take all your problems away, not like that, but he'll bless you somehow. Nothing else. Gives you grace, strength. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
When Naaman said, no, when I go back, you know, and I'm in the house of Remen or whatever, and I'm, you know, that I be pardoned, that I'm not serving this, but I have to, you know, he had to let the king kneel on or lean on him or whatever it was. Remember?
Yes.
And he asked that he, you know, so I'm like, here, this is God's grace again and mercy that he, you know, he's not being condemned, that he's in this house of an idol. You know, he's not worshiping that idol. The king is. The king's just leaning on him. You know,
and it's a very peculiar case.
Yeah.
But I think we see from that, you see the heart of that man.
Right.
And I think that's what God's showing us is the heart issue. Yeah. Yeah, very interesting. But yeah, to be able to look at our Savior and his death. And like I said, crucifixion was a horrific, horrific death. Let's have prayer. Thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for our Savior. Thank you for sending your Son, that you loved us. You sent your only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. Thank you for your love. In one way, it doesn't make sense to us humanly, but in another way, it overwhelms us with such love, such mercy, such grace. Be with our time of prayer to follow here in Jesus' name, and amen.